Listen now for the word of God from the book of Corinthians. Now, to put this in a little bit of context, the community in Corinthians was in total chaos. They were jockeying for control between rival groups. There were indifference to flagrant immorality happening in this community. And the rich would eat all the communion bread before the poor had time to get to the table. So Paul wrote a letter of correction and instruction to the Corinthians following his hearing about these problems. And part of it is this very famous passage, which often we hear read at weddings. But today, we're going to listen to in the context of a community that's having a hard time getting along. Listen now for the word of God. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and hand over my body so I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Then I became an adult, and I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now, I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Amen. When I was in seminary, I had a wonderful opportunity. I had the opportunity to travel to the 50th anniversary of the National Council of Churches, which was a total church geek-out fest. So fantastic. And it was leaders from churches and congregations all over the nation and the world, indeed, coming together to meet and talk about ways that they could come together and ways that they could work together. And it was really quite wonderful. And everybody there, of course, including the seminary students, was impeccably dressed because we all wanted to make the very best impression that we could on one another. And so we all were in suits and dresses and, you know, we wore our little scarves, put on a little lipstick. We were all looking very nice, except for this one weird dude who came in the second day in a wheelchair. And, you know, I'm married to a guy in a wheelchair, so I often kind of try to check out wheelchairs more than is probably polite, because I want to see what other people are doing for their accessibility. So I was kind of checking him out, and I noticed that he had a bag on his back that was kind of overflowing with papers and clothing items, and he was wearing like three or four different layers, and none of them seemed to match. And on his feet, this was the weirdest of all, on his feet, he was not wearing shoes. He was wearing like slippers that he stuck into his feet, and you could see his feet hanging out. He just did not belong in that crowd. It was so obvious. So I asked the mentor of the seminary students who were at this auspicious gathering, "Who is that guy?" And he said, "Oh, you don't know that guy? That's Al Carmines." And I said, "No, I don't know that guy." And he said, Oh, he wrote a very famous hymn, and we're going to sing his hymn actually after the sermon in a few minutes. He wrote God of Grace and God of Glory, God of Change and God of Glory. And so I went out to meet him, and I said, Mr. Carmine, it's a pleasure to meet you, and I really like your hymn that I sing all the time. And he said, oh, thank you. You know, I just came from Hollywood. And I said, you just came from Hollywood? And he said, yeah. In ER, at ER, they have me play the homeless guy in the hospital all the time. And and these clothes are so comfortable, I just keep them on. He was not what I would have expected when I pictured what I consider kind of a genius hymn writer. He did not belong in that group of people, but he did, you know? He did. I just had to take a moment to get over my preconceived notions of who he was and what he was. In a way, it's ironic that as I mentioned, that we read this passage so often in 1 Corinthians at a wedding, because it's really not about two people at all. It's really about a whole community. The whole problem with Corinthians wasn't just Paul's opinion, by the way. Other contemporary writers characterized the group as without grace and not in the least convivial. One writer, Alciphron, calls the wealthy people's behavior disgusting and objectionable and details the groveling of the abject, wretched poor for the tiniest morsels of food in this community of Corinth. In other words, Corinth is a place where some are wealthy, but many struggle, where questions of ideology cause serious divisions in society and in the church, where power is abused. Does this sound familiar at all? But even given its contentious context, it's not hard to see why these beautiful words are so often read at weddings. Love is patient, kind, not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It's not irritable or resentful. Love never ends. What a beautiful sentiment. What would happen, though, if we took this scripture, as we are today, and read it less as about the institution of marriage and more as it was intended, about building community through all kinds of diverse and sometimes contentious relationships? Grandparents and grandchildren, siblings, co-workers, cousins, neighbors, friends, children, spouses, nieces, nephews, that guy who's sitting behind you in the pew right now, and that odd fellow at the conference who clearly does not belong. What would it mean for all your relationship if these words rang in your head? If I speak in the tongues of mortals but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, I have all faith but do not love, I am nothing. So this is one of those scriptures that I consider aspirational. More a statement of how things might or should or could be than of how they are. You know, we don't make rules unless some boundary has been violated. And so Paul didn't write these words until some relationship had been violated. Some of us, in our more casual relationships as well as our personal familial ties, have experienced a crossing of the boundaries described in this beautiful passage. We've experienced abuse, alienation, and just plain irritation. Even Jesus knew about that. Remember how last week Jesus stood up in the temple and he read the scripture and he said, the scripture has been fulfilled and you're hearing, and everyone murmured with joy and pride that this, their child of the congregation, had come home and was finally able to speak to them. And then he says, here's the truth. God loves and heals everyone. Don't you remember how God healed Naaman? Boo. In the blink of an eye, all the warmth and regard of his hometown buddies turns to dangerous disdain. "We know you. We know all about you," the crowd sneers. "We have nothing to learn from you." And then they take him out, these pals of Jesus, to heft him over a cliff. The crowd could have used a good dose of Paul's letter, maybe, huh? An argument for unity that honors diversity, proper care for one another, which is at the same time grounded in accurate self-perception, and the formation and upbuilding of a faith that leaves no one out. Jesus, however, knows when it's time to stay and teach and when it's time to shake the dust from his feet. And so, in a very short time, Jesus, who knows about danger, will face his death, but now he doesn't stick around. He slips away, and before you know it, he's gone. See, Jesus doesn't stay in this relationship that he knows is going to kill him. And it's good to remember that, because one of the darker parts of Christian history is having interpreted the Corinthians' words about love, as well as a few other passages, in a very narrow way, as about marriage between a man and a woman with children to follow. We have explicitly or implicitly, therefore, blessed relationships based on sacrifice, especially for women. To endure all things has been a one-way ticket into abuse for countless women, while clergy looked away or actively encouraged them to stay, to endure. But by reading this scripture in its original context as a mandate for a community rather than a couple, we are also able to free it from the violence that it has tacitly encouraged all these years. Here's the thing. In English, we have one word for love. And we use the same word for our firstborn grandchild, for our favorite sweater, and for whatever team we'll be rooting for next week in the Super Bowl, right? It was not so for the ancients. There were different words for different kinds of love. The kind of love expressed in this passage is agape love, God's love. But since we only have one word for love, we might read it wrong, like, this is the kind of love like I love my sweater. But really, it's better to read it like this. God's love is patient. God's love is kind. God's love is not envious or boastful or rude. God's love does not insist on its own way. God's love is not irritable or resentful. God's love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. God's love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. God's love never ends. God's love is always here, even when our own love falters. And if you were able to participate in the exercise that the children and I did earlier, you know that sometimes your human love falters. Every time we feel impatient or unkind or resentful in any relationship, whether it's a partnership or a marriage, a relationship between parents and children, whenever we feel these things, if we berate ourselves and beat ourselves up for not trying harder, it's like we're doing the opposite of the hope expressed in this passage. God wraps us all in God's love, God's kindness, God's patience, God's faith, God's hope. In spite of, or maybe because of, all the ways we cannot begin to live up to the beautiful message expressed in this passage, all by ourselves. This passage is about creating community, right? But you don't create community by loving everybody all at once. That's too hard. That's why I didn't say, lift into your hands and into the light of God everybody who you have ever disliked. Oh, it's too heavy. You create community one by one by one. And as you do, let these words guide you. Sometimes you'll stumble into impatience and resentfulness and unkindness. Then remember these words, and remember it's not just the two of you or the four of you or the 95 of you trying to figure it out. God's love is moving. unending, upholding, supporting, enduring. In a few moments, our annual meeting will begin. As I wrote in the link this week, the annual meeting is not just an opportunity to conduct business. It's a time to pay attention to the outpouring of the God love we heard about today. That's not to say that we will never disagree, that we will never argue, that we will never even feel in our hearts, I cannot like you. But as we gather, we remember that God's love is here around and within and above and below and behind and before. We know we won't get it right all the time or even half the time, but we can still look for instances of God's overwhelming love in ourselves and in others who speak, not just our meeting, but in all our interactions with each other. Because God's faith, God's hope, God's love abides for you and all of you and for me and that odd fellow at the conference who definitely did not belong there. The greatest is God's love. Amen.